Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22. This is about our Savior. You say, no, that's not what the title says. It's all right. Just hang tight. You know, different times, now I don't get to as often as I'd like to, but different times I get to go up to my brother's house. And my brother's, he bought the farm that Dad had. And when we were just up there for my uncle's funeral, I was looking in the barn, and unfortunately parts of the barn fallen down, and just walking back in that barn brings so many memories coming back, because I spent so much time in that barn, and now I look at it differently than I looked at it back then. One of the posts, oh, this is going to distract me. Somebody's nice Starburst wrapper. No candy, but Starburst wrapper. Okay. Well, here's some more of the Starburst wrapper. Okay. All right. And one of the beams that was going along, I noticed that it was I couldn't tell what it was, but there's bark still on the tree, but, you know, a bit whitewashed. And then I was going upstairs and looking up in the hay mow, where things that I didn't even remember. I mean, I grew up in that barn, but, where the big beams had the pegs in them, not the nails. And I'm just, wow, I'm looking at that. And then I looked, and when my brother was doing some cleaning in the barn, on one of the beams, it says it was built May 7th, was it, hon? 1884, I think it was. May 7th, 1884, and back when Mrs. McVeigh was a teenager. No, I'm kidding. Where'd she go? You know, I have... No. I haven't teased Mrs. McVeigh in a long time. She's not even here to enjoy it. You know, I enjoy going back up there. Well, one of the things that I enjoyed in the past, and he's not doing anymore, but my brother for a while had chickens. And my brother's a guy that, you know, if you, like chickens, for example, if a couple are okay, a decent amount are good, a huge amount's going to be great. And that's just the way he is. And so at one point he had 100 chickens. And he had 2 roosters. Now, before that, he had 50 chickens and 1 rooster. And we'd be up there, and he'd say, "Hey, Dave, you want to go over with me? I got to go feed Bob and the girls." I don't know but Bob was the rooster, and then the girls. So, and when he had 2 roosters and 100 hens, it was still Bob and the girls. They were both Bob. But you know, you go watch those chickens and watch those things walking. They're walking around, and man, those roosters, how they just strut around there, and they're just walking. And my brother, I saw there was this one hen that was getting pecked, and you know, the pecking order, and she was all a lot of her feathers were off. And I said, "Man, look at that." I said, "And there's some hens going over to peck." He goes, "Don't worry, Bob will take care of it." I'm like, "What?" And a couple of these hens went over there, and here comes Bob. He just kind of flutters his wings and coming over there, I just strutting on. And those hens are like, and they took off. I'm like, "No kidding." He goes, "Yep, Bob keeps track of all the girls." And when there were 100, he couldn't, I don't know how, I can't handle 1, let alone 50. She just stuck her tongue at him. I was going to use, that seemed disrespectful. Did I act unloving? Yeah. Those in my Sunday school class will understand that one. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, so only Bob can only take care of 50. So they had to have 2 Bobs. But, you know, you'd get up in the morning and you hear the rooster crowing. And I just always enjoyed that. Well, this morning we're going to talk about when the rooster preached. And yeah, anyhow, you could make all kinds of comments about me on that one. But anyhow, I'm not the rooster, all right? This past week, I was reading through Luke, or the end of Luke, and I had read through Luke 22, and in the next, maybe, I don't remember if it was that day or the next day, I read a devotional on Daily in the Word, and the title was The Rooster's Sermon. That's a weird title. And I read it, and here it was about what I had just read. And I thought that was pretty neat. And so the Lord just kept working on me through the whole week on that one. And this morning we're going to talk about when the rooster preached. Luke chapter 22. We're going to start reading in verse 54. If you would, out of respect for the word of God, stand with me, please. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Then took they him and led him, this is speaking of Jesus, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Father, help us this morning as we look in your word and look at this thing of when the rooster preached. What a message that was. And so, Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts in this room, also out through the radio or the internet, Facebook Live, whatever, wherever people are listening to our message, that you'll just do a mighty work in and through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. What a message. It wasn't a long message, but what a message when that rooster preached. So when the rooster preached, first of all, it revealed the pride. It revealed the pride. Well, and what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to look back in some verses here. We only read a small portion of this passage, but it revealed the pride. Let's look back at verse 29, please. Jesus said here, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So here we have this situation where Peter kind of is a little bit prideful. And the rooster, when he preached, he revealed the pride of Peter's heart. So it revealed the pride, first of all, of his position. It revealed the pride of his position. And you can say, well, what are you talking about? It revealed the pride of his position. Well, the pride of Peter's position was the fact he was one of the 12. You say, yeah, okay, well, let's explain a couple things. Look at verse 29. It says here, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, one thing I just realized, I never sent this outline to Jonathan. So sorry, that's why it's not up there. That's my bad. Okay. But Jesus said, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. Now, you have to understand the fact in the Jews, they were looking for a Messiah. When the Messiah would come, he would set up this earthly kingdom. And so they could not wait for the Messiah to come, especially right at this point. They're under Roman rule. And so they're looking forward to their Messiah coming, throwing off Rome and setting up his kingdom there on earth. Well, the disciples believed that he was the Messiah. And so they were really looking forward to this because Jesus was going to throw off Roman rule and going to rule. Now, what does that mean for them? They're his 12 closest companions. Now remember, multitudes followed Jesus. There was, you look in Acts, there was 120. There was multitudes, 120. Then there was the 70 that Jesus sent out. Then there was the 12. Then there was the inner three, Peter, James, and John. Now Peter's even one of them. And so Jesus says, I'm going to appoint unto you a kingdom just as my Father has appointed unto me a kingdom. So in the disciples' minds, It is bada boom, bada bing, cha-ching, yeah, I'm going to be ruling. And in fact, Jesus said here that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So right here, the disciples are there. There's this incredible position that they're talking about. The Lord's going to set up his earthly kingdom. And the thing is, the Lord is going to set up his earthly kingdom. It's just, it wasn't that at that time. The timing was different than what the disciples thought. So he's going to set this kingdom up. And then Jesus says, look, you're going to sit at my table, which was prestige. That was, they were somebody. I got to tell you this. I told my Sunday school class this. Mike called us Friday night. And we had had a long weekend with Thursday and Friday with the soccer tournaments. And so we're tired. We got into bed early. And Mike calls Beth Ann's phone. And Mike, a lot of times, he doesn't, you know, it's not that, he just doesn't think to call us. And he'll text every now and then. But he just, so he calls. And so Mom answers. And I had shared on Wednesday night or a couple Wednesday nights that Mike needed a job. He had been looking, hadn't got a job. And so he tells Mom, I got a job. And, you know, a part-time job, but he was all pumped about that. And so he was telling it, and Beth Ann and I had actually got to meet the people he was going to work part-time for. They have they're Christian folks. They have a camp and they do a horse camp in the summer times. And Joe, I think is his name. He used to ride bulls and Mike's just pumped, man. He is working. He's getting to be out there outside working and he's finally making some money and blah, blah, blah. And he said, Mom, Brother Joe, when he rode bulls, he knew Tuff Hedeman and Lane Frost. And now some of you are going, who? Anyhow, they were well-known bull riders. And Lane Frost was actually killed by a bull. And he said, and he was invited to Lane Frost's funeral. And she's going, well, buddy, that's cool. Well, when I was there, I saw he had a saddle there that was, he had won with an all-around and it was all marked up, you know, not marked up like, you know, you're awesome kind of, I can't remember all things, but it was, and then he had a belt buckle that had, you know, a year that he had won something. And then he goes, but Mom, guess what? Brother Joe's son-in-law rides bucking horses now. And he's ranked, or I can't remember how he said, and his name's Heath DeMoss. And he goes, Brother Joe and I were fixing fence and we needed another person. He called his son-in-law. And he goes, he came down there and was helping us fix fence. I mean, Mike was going, yeah, I mean, he was strutting like that rooster. Yeah, I'm fixing fence with Heath DeMoss. And now, we don't have TV channels, so we don't know. So Beth Ann looked up Heath DeMoss on the internet. Sure enough, I think right now he's ranked in the top 10 in the world, riding bucking horses. And so Mike got to fix fence with Heath DeMoss. And I mean, he just was like, oh, prestige, man. Now, some of you are going, what's the big deal? Look, you need to start watching rodeo. It's cool stuff. But anyhow, so in our little world, I mean, that's, Mike is like, that is totally cool. He felt that prestige. Well, you know what? And he even said, hey, Dad, he said, I'd looked him up on the internet. And when he came, he didn't look anything like his picture. And so I'm going, oh, okay. And he said, but when I was talking to Brother Joe after he left, he said, hey, did he look like what you thought he's going to look like? Mike said, no. He goes, that's what he does. When he's not out on the circuit, he gets glasses that, you know, they're just like, they're not prescription or anything. He said he just puts glasses on and dresses differently so people don't recognize him. So then Mike, man, he is like, woo! there was that prestige. And I'm not making fun of Mike. That's cool. I'd love to meet Heath DeMoss. And I think it's neat that he's getting to work there on that little ranch there and with Brother Joe. And you know, and so he's loving life. But the disciples even more so. You know, maybe you've met or know a famous person. And so You know, there's a little bit of that prestige. Well, you know, I got to meet so-and-so one time, or I know this person and I knew them when, okay? There's that prestige. Well, the disciples here, Jesus says, look, my Father has given me a kingdom. I'm going to have you help me rule in that kingdom. You're going to sit at my table. That was a sign of prestige. Not everybody gets to eat with the king. Only certain people would get to eat at the king's table. And they were people that it was a special privilege to eat there. And so Peter and the other disciples are going, dude, then it even gets better. Verse 29 or 30. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones. So not only are they going to get prestige, they're going to sit on thrones. Exaltation. They're going to be lifted up. Not only do they get to eat at the king's table, they got their own throne. I'm going to sit there, and even better, authority. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel right there in verse 30. So Peter and the other disciples are going, this is awesome. So they have this, it revealed the pride of his position. But then secondly, a couple other things, but here Peter would have thought, before I jump ahead, Peter would have thought he was the man. Because he's not part of the multitude. He's not part of, he is part of the multitude, but not just the multitude or the 70 or the 12. He is one of the inner three. He's probably figuring his throne is going to be one of the best ones there. You know, all those things. He is the man. But now what happens? The pride of his position, but secondly, the pride of his perception. The pride of his perception. Verse 31, right there, as Jesus is now speaking to all the disciples, or the 12, he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so now Peter is going, I am the man. And now all of a sudden he's going, Lord, why are you talking like this? What are the guys going to think? That Satan desires to have me, that he may sift me as wheat? And then when I'm converted? What? And so the perception, this would have been a real blow to Peter's pride. Lord, you're ruining my reputation. I mean, come on, Lord, I'm one of the 12. I am one of the inner three. I am Peter, the rock, the pebble, I am Peter. And so you're praying that my faith doesn't fail? Seriously, Lord? Do you remember who you are speaking to? So it revealed the pride of his position. It revealed the pride of his perception. Then the third thing that revealed the pride of his perseverance. Verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. This idea of, Lord, don't question my commitment. I will go to prison with you. I will even go to death. I will go to the death. How dare you question my commitment? I will persevere. So, we'll have to obviously jump ahead of ourselves a little bit just to kind of give us a thing. Imagine, so you're thinking of this. Peter is, as he's thinking of his position, and then his perception, how dare the Lord question his perception and his perseverance in front of the guys? I mean, come on. And when that rooster started to preach, when he did his cock-a-doodle-doo, imagine the message that was preached at that point, revealing his pride. But secondly, when the rooster preached, it revealed the power. It revealed the power. Now, I have preached this passage before. I have preached on, you know, this is near Easter when I preach something like this. But when I was studying this, something hit me that hadn't hit me before. Excuse me. Let's look at verse 36. It revealed the power. Before I give you verse 36, it revealed the power, first of all, of perplexity. It revealed the power of perplexity. In other words, confusion. And since I didn't give Jonathan the notes, perplexity, in case you have a hard time spelling, Casey. P-E-R-P-L-E-X-I-T-Y. Perplexity. All right. Look at verse 36. And he said unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. All right. So the perplexity. You have there this in verse 36 through 38. Then look at verse 49. Verse 48. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And Jesus said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. All right. Verse 50. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now, if you would turn to John chapter 18 very quickly, please. John chapter 18. So I want you to see something here. John chapter 18. So we know who did this. And you probably many of you know, but we'll just want to look at what scripture says. John chapter 18. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now, think about this. The confusion that would have come across here. In verses 36 through 38, the Lord told them, if you don't have a sword, sell one of your coats and buy a sword. Because there are going to be some things that have to be fulfilled and you're going to need it. And they say, Lord, we have two swords with us. And he goes, that's enough. So Jesus had just told him to buy a sword. Then they're coming after him. And they said, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And Peter, Peter wasn't like, I cut your ear off. My opinion is, I think he was going for the head. I do. I can't prove that. But I mean, you watch the sword battles and stuff. I have never said, I will cut your ear off. Oh, got that here. Now I'm going to cut your fingernail off. No, I honestly, my opinion is that Peter was going for the head and the guy ducked enough where it went whoop and he was thankful it was just his ear. Now I can't prove that scripturally, but, that would be the thing. That would be my opinion. And then Jesus scolds Peter for using the sword. He's going, quit it. Don't you think that I've got to partake of this cup that the Father has brought to me? And Peter's probably going, what? I thought you told us to buy a sword. You just told us that a little bit ago, and now I'm in trouble for using it? What? The confusion. Imagine that. If you didn't want me to use a sword, why you tell me to bring it? Could it be part of the reason Peter ran was because of the confusion, the perplexity? Look at Matthew chapter 26 very quickly. Just wanted you to see a couple things here. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56. Just so everybody knows, we're sticking with what the scripture says. Matthew 26, verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Okay, so Peter took off. Peter left the Lord, but he did try to defend. He went with the sword, cut the guy's ear off. Jesus said, quit it, healed the guy's ear. And Peter might have gone, let's run. Confusion may have been part of the reason he ran. Sometimes we don't understand why the Lord asks us to do what he asks us to do. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful at all, but sometimes can you kind of get confused when you try to obey the Lord? But Lord, I thought, sometimes we can go, it's just not worth it. Why even try? Maybe that was Peter. We don't know that for sure, but knowing human nature, Peter had to be confused when we read in verses 36 through 38, Jesus said, if you don't have a sword, sell a coat so you can buy one. Lord, we have two swords. Okay, bring those. They leave there, go to the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a few hours of prayer there in sleep. Jesus prayed, the disciples slept, and then the crowd comes and Peter tries to use a sword just a few hours after the Lord told them to get one. And the Lord scolds Peter for doing it. Why? It revealed the power of perplexity. Sometimes when we get confused, we can just throw our hands up and say, what's the use? What's the use? But you know, we get confused and we get perplexed with other things in our lives. If you've had a vehicle more than a year, maybe sometimes more than a few months, you know the confusion and perplexity that comes with a vehicle. Oh, this thing drives me crazy. And the newer the vehicle, the more frustrating it becomes. But you know what? We don't stop driving vehicles. But we get confused with the Lord and because we don't understand. And remember, why don't we understand? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's so far above us, we don't completely understand him. But Peter bailed. Man, he took off. It's the power of perplexity. But the second thing under this point I want us to see is the power of people. The power of people. Verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst, and this is back in Luke chapter 22. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. All right. Now, these people are pressuring Peter. They're going, you're one of them. And you know what? They're sitting there. There may have been a mixture of people, but pretty much the crowd was mainly people that were against Jesus. They might have been caught up in the excitement. They may have been plotting against him for some time, but the majority of the crowd there is against Jesus. They're against his followers. And so Peter's sitting there at the fire with them and they're going, wait a second, you're one of them. Wait a second, aren't you one of them? Now, wait a second, I know you were with him. You were with him in the garden. And so there was a real pressure of people. And so when the rooster preached, it revealed the power not only of perplexity. Peter was confused. He ran from the Lord, but now the power of people. As the people keep questioning Peter, saying, wait, 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 aren't you one of those people? Aren't you one of them? No, 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 no. The power of people. You know, people can really, really, really control us. You say, not me. We're all controlled by pressure, peer pressure. We might be controlled. It varies on what group, but studies have been done, not by preachers, by scientists have been done. I don't remember the exact, I remember it, I have the article somewhere because I used it with teenagers, where they set up a thing, it was with teens, and they had a study group, and there was one person that didn't know the rules, and it was something that, I think they had lines, and like, okay, how many, they'd have a line going up and down, how many believe, or how many see this line is going up and down, and all the kids would keep their hands down, but the one kid that didn't know, they knew they were supposed to do opposite, and so he would raise his hand, and he kind of look around, and okay, put his hand up, and they kept doing this, and it came to a point, the kid at first, you know, okay, this line is vertical, it's horizontal, and it would go back and forth, and eventually the kid went with the crowd. He knew he was saying the wrong answer, but he just went with the crowd because of the peer pressure. We all do that. We do. And so when the rooster preached that day, that night, maybe early in the morning, it revealed the power of people. Then the third thing, it also revealed the power of protest. It revealed the power of protest. Verse 58, Here the Bible says, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. One of the other passages of scripture says, for his speech bewrayeth him. In other words, you're talking, you're not talking like one of us. So they were protesting. Now they're objecting to Peter's denial. They're expressing opposition to his neutrality. He's trying to stay neutral. He's trying not to be a Jesus follower. He's trying not to be a Jesus hater. He's just trying to be neutral. And now there's the pressure of the people. He's seen the power of perplexity, or he will see the power of perplexity. He's seeing the power of the people. Now the power of protest. Not just are the people saying, hey, I think you're one of them. They're going, don't agree. They're going against his attempt to be neutral. They're saying, no way, your speech shows you're a Galilean, you're one of them. That power of protest. And what does Peter do? He cusses and swears and denies the Lord. I read this in this devotional. This was so powerful to me. In this devotional that I read this week, Paul Chappell, the writer of this devotional on Daily in the Word, he says this, quote, if Peter had not been warming himself at the fire of those that hated Jesus, he would not have been tempted to deny the Lord. Ouch. Listen to that one more time. If Peter had not been warming himself at the fire of those that hated Jesus, he would not have been tempted to deny the Lord. Wow. The power of protest. And I think we ought to just stop right there. Whose fire are we warming ourselves at? That just so struck me. If Peter wouldn't have been at the enemy's fire, he wouldn't have been tempted to deny the Lord. But Peter probably was going, it's cold. And he wanted to warm himself. So he sat there at the enemy's fire. It's kind of hard to stand up to the enemy when you're warming yourself at their fire. I'm not saying it's impossible, but Peter would have never suffered that temptation. He would have never felt that temptation if he hadn't have been at their fire, but he was. There is an incredible power in perplexity, in people, in protest. But one of the things, are we placing ourselves in positions, in places where the temptation is just going to come because of where we are or who we're hanging out with? Here's the thing. We can say all day long, well, it doesn't affect me, it doesn't affect me. Yes, it does. It absolutely affects every one of us. It might take longer for some than others, but we will eventually start to be like the people we're around. We will. That just is human nature. Who is influencing you? Who's influencing me? There's a lot of no good influences out there. There's a lot of no good influences in churches, unfortunately. But who and what are we allowing to influence us? There's incredible power in protest, in people, in perplexity. But last thing, we need to move along so we can get the message in while we're still on the air. When the rooster preached, it revealed the pain. It revealed the pain. It revealed pride. It revealed the power. It revealed also pain. When the rooster preached, it revealed the pain. This is something, I can't remember if I heard a preacher preach at one time or one time I was reading, it just jumped out at me. This to me is, wow, incredible. Look at verse 60, please, in Luke chapter 22. Excuse me. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, or the rooster, And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Oh my word, that thing where it says, Peter, he's in the process of cussing and swearing, saying, I don't know him. And while he's talking, the Bible says, the rooster crows. The rooster starts preaching. And at that very moment, Jesus looks at Peter. And Peter and Jesus' eyes meet. Oh my word, the power in that. And it says, and immediately Peter remembered what the Lord had said. He remembered, the idea we would say, oh man, I could hear his voice in my head. Peter remembered what the Lord had said. And so when the rooster preached, it revealed the pain, first of all, of my failure's perception. And I put my in this. Oh, we've been having the and this and that. But this, because it comes right down to us. It revealed the pain of my failure's perception. Of my failure's perception. As the rooster is crowing, Jesus turns and looks at Peter, and Peter sees Jesus, and it comes, everything is just like, oh my word. Peter realizes immediately, what has just happened? I've just denied the Lord. Yep, three times, just like he said. I mean, can you imagine seeing the Lord's gaze as he, and we'll get to this in just a second, but as he is in there, going through a trial, beginning of torture, and he turns and looks. Kind of just that look. Wow. When the rooster preached, it revealed the pain of my failure's perception. But then secondly, of my failure's precision. Of my failure's precision. The idea of the fact, in Peter's mind, Jesus was exactly right. How could he be so right? How could I be so stupid? I mean, Jesus said it. He was exactly right. I denied him three times before the rooster crowed. My failure's precision. Have you ever felt like you can never do anything right? Where you just constantly, and I don't mean it necessarily in the presence of other people, even in just your relationship with the Lord. Have you ever just been so upset with yourself because you constantly let the Lord down? I know I have. Have you ever just thought, seriously, why can't I ever do something right? When the rooster preached, it revealed the pain of my failure's perception, of my failure's precision. But then the last thing, this is something that also I hadn't really thought about, and the Bible does not tell us exactly. We're just going to have to think about the situation where Peter was in. Peter was there. They're warming themselves by the fire. He's at a place, however this works, where Jesus was, he could see him. So Peter could see what was going on with Jesus. Why do I say that? Because Jesus looked and Peter caught Peter's eye. So Peter was close enough that he could see Jesus. It makes me wonder if he was close enough that he could hear what was going on. Very, very possibly, very probably. So it revealed the pain, the third thing, of my failure's product. Of my failure's product. Verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. Now, let's think about this. I mean, for one, Peter was bitter. It says he went out and wept bitterly because he was so upset with himself. Even after the Lord rose from the grave, Peter tried to keep himself distant. He may have even felt like he was to blame for what went on. No, he wasn't to blame. It was God's plan. But imagine being Peter. You're standing there warming yourself at the fire of those who hate Jesus. You succumb to temptation. You deny him three times. On that third time, as the rooster is crowing, Jesus looks at you and you meet eyes, and then you remember what Jesus told you. And he was probably trying to fight back the tears as he was starting to leave there. And just because the very next verse said that the men mocked Jesus and smote him. We know that at this time they're slapping Jesus. I don't know if it's at this point, but they're plucking the beard out of his face. Jesus is beginning to get beat on. Imagine as Peter, he meets Jesus' eyes as he's still hearing that rooster crow, realizing what he has just done. He's turning to leave to go out because he's got to get away from these people because he's going to go out and weep bitterly. He's going to and as he's turning, maybe he's hearing some of the mockery that they're doing. Maybe he hears them slap Jesus. And as he goes out, and he's hearing Jesus get hit. And he wants to run, but he doesn't know that he should run because there's all these people around. And as he's going out, and he's hearing these guys laughing. I mean, all of hell at this point is rejoicing. I'm not saying that the humans could hear it, but the demons would have been cheering and laughing and mocking. And as Peter hears these human beings mocking, maybe they're laughing at this one. Oh, you know, even like the things they said at the cross. Oh, you saved other people. You can't save yourself. Here, who hit you? Whack! As they're doing that, and as Peter's going out, he's hearing that. After he had just denied the Lord, the pain that he's going through himself, but the pain that he knows his Savior is going through, and at the time that his Savior, Jesus Christ, the one he has followed for 3.5 years, is going through this pain, he has just denied him. And he goes out. So as he's hearing that, probably from that time, for quite some time, every time he closed his eyes, he probably saw Jesus' face. He probably constantly, if he wasn't thinking about something else, he probably heard the slaps. He probably heard the laughter. He probably heard the mockery as it probably kept going and in a sense haunting him. And so he's going and it's just this pain. And even after the Lord rose from the dead initially, Peter didn't respond to the Lord. He didn't respond to the rooster's message. He didn't respond to the rooster's preaching, but eventually he did. And God used him in an incredible way. I ask me this morning, when the rooster preaches in your life or in my life, how do we respond? When the rooster reveals our pride, when the rooster reveals, he preaches, and that message reveals not only our pride, but the power of other things in our lives that are taking us away from the Lord. When it reveals pain, do we respond to that message? Or do we try to run away? Do we get away from the sound? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Get away from me. How will I respond, if you will, sticking with the idea of the story, how will we respond when the rooster preaches in our life? Maybe this morning as I've preached, maybe the Lord's convicted you about something. Maybe the Lord has convicted you about pride in your life. Maybe he's convicted you about power. Maybe you're warming yourself at the enemy's fire and you're wondering why you keep falling. Maybe he's convicted about you about pain in your life you haven't given to him, or pain you're causing to somebody else. I don't know how the Lord will speak, but when the rooster preaches, will you respond? When the rooster preaches, will I respond? Well, I tell you what, it's not worth it to resist. Whether the Lord uses a rooster or whatever in our lives, it's not worth it to resist his call. Will you respond? Will you put into action the things that God points out when the rooster preaches?